I just got to tell you, fantastic job. Now, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to tell you this, or 2 Corinthians, excuse me. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I want you to know something. Tonight's message is going to be entirely different than any other message I've done. Okay? Entirely different. Like, I will have never done what we're going to do tonight, and that is this. I'm going to read most of my message. I normally despise reading my message. But here's what we're going to do. Okay, back in when I was in Lafayette, we went to a summer camp in Florida. And so we took our teens on a bus. It was this massive, big old hunker, 70-passenger bus that wouldn't go above 55 on the interstates, believe it or not. So we had people passing as they passed us because we were going too slow. So anyways, we're on our way down to Florida. We get there. We have great. Now, I don't know about y'all if you understand what goes into a week of camp. It's fun for y'all. It's stressful as heck for me. Because I have to make sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, getting where they're supposed to be doing, turn the lights on when they're supposed to turn them on, Steve, and all the other things that are supposed to happen at camp. I'm the one that has to make sure all those things happen. And so this is stressful for me, right? So we're done with camp now. Kids have made decisions. We're going back, and I'm pumped about it. We get back home, and now it is the days of rest. Because you guys have summer, and I have a couple days after camp. That's my summer, where I get to take off and just go, ah. So we get back from camp. I take a day off. I get onto my bank account, and I notice in Florida, there are some errant charges that I did not make. And I start to go, now what could that be? And so as I started to research a little bit more, as much as I would have loved to have spent $250 at Best Buy in Florida or $100 worth of gas at a Citgo, I did not spend such money. And so what happened was, as you probably guessed, my identity was stolen. Someone had a skimmer on one of the gas stations we filled up at, stole my credit card information, and pretended to be me at other places. Now, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it is infuriating. Because not only are you watching somebody else ruin what you've already built up, but you're also going, and I don't even get to enjoy it. Like, nothing of the $250 from Best Buy is actually coming to me. So not only is someone stealing my money, I still don't get the stuff. So It was so bothersome. It was infuriating me. And you've probably had the same thing, albeit not a credit card. You've probably had a boyfriend or a girlfriend say something about you that was maybe a little under the wire, if that makes sense. That it kind of ruined your identity because of what someone said about you. It may have been that when you were a kid, a parent looked at you and said, "You're worthless." I'm just making those words up. But if they said that, it may have ruined your identity. Who am I? The paper's in front of you, not on her leg. So it was one of those things that maybe it ruined your identity as a child or as a teenager or even now as a Christian. Your identity is still in what your parents think, what your friends think, whatever. Tonight, I want to prove to you what your identity is based off of what Christ says you are. And to do that, I'm going to give you the points, but I'm going to read a crud ton of scripture under each point, okay? Because here's the thing. I can stand in front of you and say, "Listen, you guys are so special, and I love you, and you mean the world to me, and just every single one of you has such a deep down desire in your heart to do what's right. I just love you." And I can say all those things. And you'll go, yeah, you're paid to do that. Like, in your mind, you might not say that, but you're thinking, okay, here he comes, monkey play, because what are you going to do this week? So I don't want to do that this week. And in fact, I warred with God over this. I want you to know. I really did, because I despise reading. Like, not reading. I love reading. I despise reading my notes. Like, I like being able to come out and talk and then say, "Hey, because of this, you know, this is what's going on. This is what's happening," or whatever. I love being able to do that. But tonight, I want to prove some things to you about who Jesus says you are so that your identity isn't stolen by something someone else says or by something that has happened in your life. Tonight, I want your identity to be, and Brooklyn, stay right here with me. I want your identity to be based on what Jesus says about you, not what other people think or what other people say about you or may refer to you as. So number one, you are valuable. You are valuable. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we'll hit on this later as well, but it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've gotten to a point in your life where you say, I know I'm a sinner, I know I need Jesus, and I'm going to put my faith in him for heaven. If you've gotten to a place where you've said that, then Jesus says you are new. There's something different about you, okay? There's something about you that should stand out. And I want to read to you what it is, okay? I'm sorry, I'm going to read a lot, all right? This is Jesus speaking to you. I am the creator and you are my creation. I breathe into your nostrils the breath of life based off of Genesis 2:7. I created you in my own image, Genesis 1:27. My eyes saw your unformed substance, Psalm 139:16. I knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139:13. I know the number of hairs on your head, and before a word is on your tongue, I know what it is, Matthew 10:30, Psalm 139:4. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to emphasize that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Meaning God didn't look at you and go, oops. Okay? He didn't. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are more valuable than many sparrows, Matthew 10:31. I have given you dominion over all the sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field and birds of the heaven and fish of the sea, Psalm 8 says. I have crowned you with glory and honor as the pinnacle and final act of the 6 days of creation, Genesis 1:26 says. However, here we go. From the very beginning, you exchanged the truth about me for a lie. You worshiped and served created things, a sport, a person, a parent, more than me, the creator. In Romans 1:25, it says that you have sinned and fallen short of my glory. Romans 3:23 says, and just as I said to Adam and Eve, the penalty for your sin is death. Romans 6:23 says that. And in your sin, you were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1. You were children of wrath, living as enemies to me, Ephesians 2:3. You turned aside from me. You became corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one, Psalm 14 says. What you deserve is my righteous judgment, Psalm 7 says. And yet, in my great love, I gave my unique son, that all those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While you were still hostile towards me, in other words, you were enemies of mine, you were reconciled to me by the death of my son, Romans 5:8 says. Sin doesn't have the last word, grace does. I want you to think that. Sin does not have the last word, grace does. So no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you are going through, sin or what you are struggling with does not have the last word. The grace of God does. Romans 5:20 says that. Now everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved, Romans 10 tells us. You who have believed are born again in 1 Peter 1. I've adopted you, Ephesians 1:5. You are children of God, heirs of God, 1 John 3:2. You are no longer orphans. You belong to me, John 14:18. And I love you as a perfect father loves his children, 1 John 3:1. All of those verses, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 20. There's over 27. There's only 27 verses just about how valuable you are to God. They're about you specifically. Not about your neighbor. Not about your parent, although it would apply to them. Not about your teachers. Not about your siblings. It's about you. You are valuable in the sight of God. God does not look at you with shame. God looks at you as a valuable creation. You are something that he made and he loves you. Number two, you are new. You are new. In my eyes, you are a brand new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17, sound familiar? Sin is no longer your master, for you died to sin and are now alive to me, Romans 6:11. You are finally free from the slavery of sin and death. There is now no condemnation for you, Romans 8 tells us. All of your sins are forgiven, 1 John 1:9. All of your unrighteousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:7. You are now righteous in my sight with the very righteousness of my perfect son, Romans 4:5. Jesus does not look at you and see in front. Okay? He doesn't look at you and see, oh, the cross in front of you. Jesus sees you as himself. When Jesus imputed or put on you his own righteousness, it wasn't just a mask so people would see something good. You became him. So when God the Father looks down, he doesn't look and go, lightning and thunder and the lightning. No, he doesn't look down and cast all these things at you, okay? God looks down and says, all I see is Jesus. That's why they were called Christians at Antioch, because they were little Christs walking around. And people looked at them and said, that's Jesus. That's a little Jesus that's walking around. And they said, those are Christians because they're little Christs. Because if God sees you that way, other people should as well. So God sees you as his son, not as a broken sinner if you've accepted him. You've been saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8. You've been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. You are utterly or absolutely secure in me. Nothing will be able to separate you from my love in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39. And I dare you to try that word nothing. I dare you, because there's nothing that will separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Because Jesus is better than anything. You can't put anything up against him that he will lose to. He is better than anything you stack up against him. No one is able to take you out of my hand, John 10 tells us, and I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13. Number three, you have his spirit. You have his spirit. Now, we get kind of weird talking about the Holy Spirit, because many times the Holy Spirit is kind of dragged through the mud as far as, like, you know, people speaking in tongues or handling snakes and all that different stuff. And so we tend to kind of shy away from it because we're like, well, we don't want to talk about that because God forbid somebody be filled with the Spirit. So we tend to shy away from those topics. Well, I'm here to tell you that the reason you feel bad about doing something wrong is because the Spirit lives in you. When you are faced with a decision and there's that inner being that's telling you, not your heart, right? Like, because we all know our heart is like kind of wicked sometimes, and it tells us to do things that we're like, well, what the heck did I do that for? So when not your heart, but when you're facing a decision and you know that God is telling you to do something, that's his spirit. His spirit lives in you. Now, it's not weird like Doctor Strange, where you like cast out your astro form and all that different stuff, okay? If you've not seen Doctor Strange, don't worry about it. But it's not anything like that. We're talking about his spirit living in you and being a conscious and giving you direction about what you're going to do. So you not only have a new father, but also a new family of brothers and sisters. Why? Because friends become family, Luke 8 tells us. You are now part of the people of God, 1 Peter 2:9. And together, the life you now live is by faith in my son, Galatians 2:20. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Hebrews 12:2 tells us. In other words, there's nobody else you should look to, just Jesus. Christ is in you by my spirit, and you are in Christ, John 15:5. Stay close to Jesus, abide in him, John 15. For your life is found in him, John 14. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1 and verse 21. We may do a message on that later, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, because it's a great coffee mug verse. But keep in mind, the guy who wrote it was killed. So, like, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain sounds great until you actually have to do it. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, Philippians 1:21. Don't live by your own power or understanding. No, live by my spirit within you. Zechariah 4:6 and Proverbs 3:5 says, remember, I have given you the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you, Romans 5:5. The Spirit will guide you into all truth, help you to obey me, and empower you to do my work, John 16:7. Here's the thing about the Spirit. When you go to camp, when you come to youth group, and you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart, I could be preaching a message, and I say this because I know for me, okay? I could be preaching a message about parents. Okay, not about parents. You're like, praise God, preach about them. But not about parents, but regarding our parent relations, okay? So I could be preaching a message about that, and God could speak to you about your lying. Or God could speak to you about you stole something. I'm just throwing examples, okay? He could speak about that. Now, it has nothing to do with parent relations, or hopefully not, but it does have something to do with something that's going on in your life. You know what that is? It's the Spirit. Because the Spirit works in you, and it leads you to truth, and it empowers you to do the work of God. Here's the thing. Some of us are so scared to share our faith with other people because we think it all rests on us. Because we think if we go and say to somebody, hey, this is what Jesus has done for you, that Christ is going to be like, well, this is embarrassing, and walk away from us. Like, he doesn't want to be a part of it. Like, he doesn't want to be near us. Jesus is in you. If God sees Jesus in you when he looks at you, the Spirit will empower you to do his work. There are, oh man, I wish I had the time. Philippians has three different people, okay? It's got Lydia. Lydia was this wealthy person, okay, wealthy. And Paul led her to Christ by dealing with her intellect. He talked with her, this is in a book, by the way, but he talks with her and says, listen, this is who Jesus is, and she believes because of intellect. Then you have this demonic girl who follows Paul around, cursing Jesus, just follows him around, cursing Jesus. And Paul finally goes, get out! And the demon comes out of the girl. That girl converts to Christ and then goes and tells other people about Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't deal with her intellect. He didn't look at her and say, but is evolution really true? He didn't look at her and talk about intellectual things. He looked at her and said, no, this is a spiritual warfare. Get out. And the demon leaves. And then she goes, Jesus has all the power in the world. And she converts. Then there's a Philippian jailer who, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Acts, is about to fall on his sword to kill himself because he thinks he's lost his prisoners and they're going to kill him anyways. And they say, stop. Don't do that. We're here. And he believes because of an act that they did, not their words, but because of an action that they had. When you walk up to somebody, there is no, this is the plan you follow to lead someone to Christ, because everybody's different. When you came to Christ, it's probably different than when somebody else did. And some of you came to Christ and the message had nothing to do with the gospel. But Christ went, hey, buddy, come on. And just was pulling you. And you went, oh, man, I need to get this settled. And you went forward and you got saved. Okay? When you talk to people, the Spirit lives in you and empowers you to talk to people that you never thought you'd be able to. I have witnessed to people that I was literally, and I have no problem talking to people. I really don't. You can ask Miss Brittany. I'll stand in line and be like, sup, to somebody that I don't know. It just doesn't bother me whatsoever. But you start talking about the gospel, hey, you know what I'm saying? Like, nobody wants to be like, huh, Jesus. You know, like, it's like a weird, like, panic attack every time you start to talk to somebody about Christ. Some of you feel it every day when you look at that friend and say, I should probably invite them to youth group. Hey. You want to come to, you get the paper back, you know, you want to come to, not youth group, no, I just said youth group, I don't mean that, I mean the movie. Do you want to come to a movie with me? And we backtrack because we're scared to death to talk to somebody about Jesus. Listen, the Spirit lives in you and empowers you to do the work that Jesus has called you to do. We have a house value up here of we are people bringers, not because you have the power to do it, but because Jesus does. The Spirit lives in you. Number four, you will be transformed. As you seek me and see more of my glory, I am transforming you into the image of my Son, 2 Corinthians 3:18. One day you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus appears, you will be like him because you shall see him as he is, 1 John 3. You will be delivered from your body of death through Jesus Christ, and your dwelling place will be with me, Romans 7. And I will wipe away, this is great, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Revelation 21 tells us. Some of you have people waiting for you up in heaven. We've got a little baby that passed before we could ever meet him or her, whichever one. We, Tito, but whatever one it is, we have not met them yet. And when I get there, there's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain or sorrow, but I get to give him a hug. Whenever I pray, I ask Jesus to give him or her a hug for me. I just do. And I'll be able to do it myself. You will drink from the spring of the water of life without payment, and I myself will make for you a feast of rich food and wine, Revelation 21. You will enter my rest, inherit the kingdom for you, and step into the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, Hebrews 4. But most of all, you will see my face and be with me where I am, Revelation 22. Hope for the future. You may not believe it, and it's hard to right now to think to yourself, I've got to sacrifice all that I have to sacrifice for Jesus, because everybody else is saying, don't do that, do this. But one day you will see him face to face, and it's going to be proven he's alive and well. And then we have to stand before him and go, I just didn't think you were. Or we stand before him and say, I sacrificed everything, and I stand before you unashamed about how I live my life. Number five, you represent him. You represent him. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4. You are no longer in darkness, but in light in my Son. Therefore, walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Matthew 5 teaches us, by the way, you cannot hide your light. Like, you can try, you can live a sinful life and all that stuff, but if Jesus lives in you, the darkness can never overpower the light. It can't. It can't. Why? Because his spirit lives in you. And when you try and sear your conscience and sear and say, no, I'm not listening to Jesus, he's still there. He's still there. I have called you, 2 Peter 1. I have chosen you, Revelation 17. You are now a saint, a witness, and a worker, Acts 1:8, Ephesians 2:10. Through Jesus, you are victorious, 1 Corinthians 15 says. You have a glorious future. We talked about being transformed, Romans 8. You are a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20, and you are an ambassador for my son, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We talked about how, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to tell you something. That's your identity in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are valuable to him. No one can take that away from you. No one can look at you and say, I don't know about that. You are valuable to Jesus. You're also made new. Man, those old things you struggled with, guys, that stuff you looked at on your phone or on the internet, on your computer, on your tablet, those things that you used to say and do, I don't do them anymore, the old song. Those things we don't need to struggle with anymore. Why? Because Jesus has broken the chains. Because we are made new in him. You are valuable. You are new. You have his spirit. You will be transformed. Believe it. You will be transformed. But while you're here, you represent him. You can't get away from it. You can't run from it. You can't deny it. You represent Jesus. And after all he's done for you, you are ambassadors for him. And here, I love the analogy, and we're done. I'm sorry. God, and let me just read it. Verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Every time you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, you know what's happening? God is pleading through his Holy Spirit through you for that person to come to know him. Every time. It doesn't matter if they're their worst person in the earth. So if it's LeBron James, or if it's, I'm kidding people, but he is terrible. So, not terrible as a basketball player, he's a terrible person. But I'm kidding, okay, I'm not here to judge, but Jesus did tell me that. So then over on this side, you've got the best person you can think of, and me, and I'm not trying to lift him up, but he's a normal guy, but Pastor John is the most godly man that I know. So you've got opposite ends of the spectrum. It doesn't matter if it's him. If you talk to somebody about Christ, God is pleading through you. So don't be scared. Don't be scared based off of your identity. You know who you are in Jesus. You know who you are. Now, next week, we start a series called Masks. We're going to talk about some things, like the hypocritical mask or the lying mask, some of those things. You know why we put masks on? To hide the light, to hide ourselves, the light that shines through us. So we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks before we start our Greater Than series, before we go to camp. I want to tell you guys this. Jesus says all these things about you. You're valuable, you're new, you're going to be transformed. All these things are true about you. But I'll tell you about me, okay? You are valuable to me. Each and every one of you are. For one second, if Satan enters a thought into your mind that you are not valuable to anybody, you kick him right out because you are to me. Okay? You are to me. And because you are made new in Jesus Christ, and because you have his spirit and you're going to be transformed, man, we are working together. You and I, we represent him together. Let's do it. Let's go out and plead for people as God pleads through us for his glory and his honor, so that when he calls my name and I come out of that grave, there's a bunch of people coming with me. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for who you are. Lord, your word will do things that I never could. It will touch hearts in ways I never could even think about. And Father, it will pierce places that I could never even think about. So Lord, I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know if it's a lack of faith in what you've called them to do. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I know that this generation, I know from some of them that are sitting in this room, their personal struggles, struggle with what their identity is, who they are. So Father, I pray that you would help them to understand just how valuable they are to you. Lord, that you have made them new, that you've given them your spirit, that you're going to transform them and they represent you. Father, because there are so many things in life that will try and change that. A loss in the big game, a F in that class they had to pass, a parent saying something to them, a friend backstabbing them, whatever it may be, those things will come and try and attack the identity that you've given to them. Help them never to doubt who they are in you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.